Hi, everyone, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. It's great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for taking time to join us. Hey, do you know what time it is? Of course you do. It's time for your midweek Bible study 2024 edition. I'm excited. Today is Wednesday, March 6th. We're continuing in our study of the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to be studying Hebrews chapter 9, the first part, verses 1 to 10, and we're going to talk more about old rules about worship. But before we get there, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you for this amazing opportunity we have to come together from all across the globe to study your word today. Lord, teach us from your word what it means to worship, and not just the music part of things, what it really is all about. I'm excited for what you're going to share with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. The end of chapter 8 explained that the old or the first covenant was made obsolete by the new covenant. Chapter 9, what we're going to talk about today, discusses that old covenant. As the Israelites had learned God's laws and how to worship him, God has given them instructions for building a place of worship. You can check out in chapter 8, verse 5, also Exodus 25, verse 40. This portable building was called the tabernacle, and it traveled with the Hebrews as they traveled to the Promised Land. It became the place where God lived among them. All right, open up your Bible or Bible app. Let's learn more. Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Let's begin. Verse 1 reads, "The first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth." Our first question is this. God gave the Israelites very specific instructions for worship as well as a place for worship. What more can you tell from this opening verse? The original readers of Hebrews would have known about the regulations for worship that were required by the first covenant. The first covenant also had made provision and instruction for a place of worship, and that location was earthly. First the tabernacle, then the temple. That means that the place of worship is only one place in a given time, so the benefits it offers are only available to people in a certain area rather than to the entire world. As Jesus pointed out to the woman at the well, God's real intent is for people to worship God in a spiritual way, independent of any earthly temple. This also corresponds with the writer's quote of Jeremiah, who spoke of God writing his law on people's hearts. Verse 2 is next. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Here's our question. Here the writer continues to describe the tabernacle. How many rooms were in the tabernacle, and what was the significance of the first room he described? The tabernacle, or tent, that God's people used for worship had two rooms and was constructed while the Israelites were en route to the Promised Land. It was a portable structure that could be taken apart and carried when the people moved from place to place. God's instructions for building the tabernacle are contained in Exodus chapter 25 all the way to 31. I would really encourage you to take a read. It's fascinating. The first room was called the holy place. Each day, a priest on duty would enter the room and commune with God and tend to the other elements located in the room. The lampstand, or menorah, was a seven-branched candlestick standing in the south side of the room. Its candles burned day and night and provided light for the priests as they carried out their duties. The light also symbolized God's presence. The menorah still remains as a major symbol of the Jewish faith today. The table was made of wood and overlaid with pure gold. On this table were the sacred loaves of bread. Once a week on the Sabbath, a priest would enter the holy place and set 12 freshly baked loaves of bread on a small table. This bread symbolized God's presence among his people, as well as his loving care in meeting their physical needs. The bread was to be eaten only by the priests that were on duty. Next up, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at those together. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the Most Holy Place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Here's our question. In these verses, the writer describes the second room. What is the room called and why? And what separates this room from the other? Beyond the first room, the holy place, there was a curtain. That's what it says. This curtain prevented anyone from entering or even getting a glimpse of the interior of the second room, which is called the Most Holy Place, or sometimes you'll see it referred to as the Holy of Holies, and it's symbolizing that sinful people could not approach the Holy God. The original readers would have known of the magnificent curtain in the temple. Exodus 26, verses 31 to 33 describe the curtain in detail. Let me read that for you. For the inside of the tabernacle, make a special curtain of finely woven linen. Decorate it with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and with skillfully embroidered cherubim. Hang this curtain on gold hooks attached to four posts of acacia wood. Overlay the posts with gold and set them in four silver bases. Hang the inner curtain from clasps and put the Ark of the Covenant in the room behind it. This place will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Now the most holy place was where God himself dwelt. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and then only once a year, and make atonement for the sins of the whole nation. The elements in the most holy place included a gold incense altar. This was placed just outside the curtain and was used daily. The high priest burned incense on the altar twice daily. Next was a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy piece of furniture in the tabernacle. The wood was acacia wood and covered with gold on all sides. Now there are those that wonder if acacia wood was special in some way, shape, or form. Actually, I could find nothing that indicated that there's any biblical significance to acacia wood other than the fact that it was the most available resource at that time. The Ark symbolized God's covenant with his people. On the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the most holy place and sprinkle blood on the top of the Ark, also called the atonement cover, to atone for the sins of the entire nation. The Ark of the Covenant itself contained certain holy objects. The first object described is a gold jar containing manna. This symbolized God's care in providing food for his people in the wilderness. Next was Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves. This staff showed that Aaron's descendants had indeed been chosen by God to care for the priesthood. It certified their authority as priests. And also included were the stone tablets of the covenant. These two stone tablets were put in the ark at Mount Sinai. Verse 5 is next. It reads, "Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement." But we cannot explain these things in detail now. Here's the question. What did the cherubim represent on the ark, and why was the cover of the ark called the place of atonement? Cherubim are mighty angels. One of their functions is to serve as guardians. These angels guarded the entrances to both the Tree of Life in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis 3:24, and the Most Holy Place. With their wings stretched out over the ark's cover, also called the place of atonement, these two gold statues were believed to support God's invisible presence. The glory of God's presence hovered over the Ark of the Covenant. The place of atonement was also called the atonement cover or the mercy seat. This place was significant because it was where sin was taken away. The blood from the sacrifice given on the Day of Atonement was sprinkled by the high priest on this cover, and the people experienced God's forgiveness. The original readers would have been very well acquainted with the apparatus of the tabernacle. The intention was not to give a commentary on these things, so the writer explained, "We cannot explain these things in detail now." Verse 6 follows. It says, "When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties." The question is, having just reminded the people of the basic arrangement of the holy rooms of the tabernacle, the writer gets to the reason for this discussion. What is that reason? The writer simply says that the priests would serve regularly in the first room, facilitating such things as the daily offering of incense, setting out the holy loaves of bread on the Sabbath, and trimming the wicks on the candles in order to keep them burning. Verse 7 is next. It reads, "But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year, and he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance." The question is, in addition to these regular services that we just talked about in verse 6, what else did the high priest do? The high priest would go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. This day was strictly observed, and no one was permitted to enter the most holy place on any other day. On this day, the blood sprinkled on the place of atonement symbolized atonement for the sins of the nation. As part of the yearly ritual, the priest would enter the most holy place with the blood of a bull. This blood would serve to cover his own sins. Then the priest would leave the room and return with the blood of a goat. This blood would cover the sins the people had committed in ignorance. This blood would then be sprinkled on the altar of incense and on the front of the place of atonement. Verse 8 is next. It says, "By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use." The question is, what does this verse tell you about the old covenant and people's access to God? The ceremony carried out on the Day of Atonement revealed that the people had no direct approach to God. Ordinary people could not enter God's presence and had to depend on the high priest. As we talked about previously, a heavy curtain blocked the most holy place, so this place was not open to the people. The way had not yet been revealed, but Christ would do that. As long as the first room, as well as the entire system, was still in use, people would be unable to approach God directly. The Holy Spirit revealed that the sacrifice system was ineffective for bringing unhindered fellowship with God, and that one day people would experience a new kind of relationship with God that would effectively remove sin. The Old Covenant pointed to what Christ would do in the New Covenant, something we've been talking about extensively over the last few weeks. Verse 9 is next. This is an illustration pointing to the present time, for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. The question is, what's the writer saying about the Old and New Covenants in this verse? Under the Old Covenant, the people didn't have direct access to God, but under the New Covenant, made available through Christ, God's people could have access to God and be free from guilt. This guilt was never fully relieved in the Old Covenant, for the gifts and sacrifices the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. These sacrifices, they symbolized atonement for sin and provided a way for the people to continue to worship God, but the sacrifices could not change the people's hearts and lives. And now verse 10, our last verse of the day. Here we go, verse 10. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. Our last question today is this. Here the writer continues to show why the old system of sacrifice through the priests was inadequate. What are his reasons? The people had to keep the Old Testament dietary laws and ceremonial cleansing laws until Christ came with God's new and better way. The food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies only dealt with the external regulations that were required under the Old Covenant. You see, God replaced this old system in order to correct its limitations. This order began with the New Covenant in Christ, when God's laws were written on people's hearts. Perhaps some of the original readers would have been considering reverting back to their certain ceremonial rules like we discussed in the very beginning part of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews points out that these rules, they're no longer necessary or spiritually beneficial. They weren't then, and they still aren't today. Well, beloved, that brings us to the end of today's study. It was rather short, this first part of chapter 9, but it was an awesome journey because here's what we talked about. We discovered how the rooms and artifacts of the tabernacle were only meant as symbols. In fact, those items were specifically intended to show how the old covenant could not remove the barrier between God and man. We also saw that the use of external rituals could only ease the feelings of guilt. They couldn't actually remove sin or change a person's nature. And the existence of the curtains separating men from the holy places was also symbolic of how the old covenant left us apart from God. But we finished this section with the writer pointing to the new system, the new covenant in Christ, where God's laws would be written on the people's hearts. Next time, we're going to finish chapter 9. We're going to be studying chapter 9, verses 11 to 28, and we're going to talk more about Christ as the perfect sacrifice. Thanks again for taking time to be with us today. It's been a joy. Have a terrific rest of your day and week. We'll see you right back here next time. Until then, God bless you. Go in peace. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.